Well, we are coming almost to the close of our series on tensions. It's been a series that, to a large extent, has dealt with some pretty heavy theological tensions, like God's sovereignty and human free will, or as Steve talked last week, how good or how bad are we in relationship to the rest of the world, in relationship to God. Some heavy tensions, and yet today we're going to deal with a more practical tension. All of these have practical ramifications in our lives, but what we're going to talk about today is practical to the point that we can have differences about it and how we live it out. But to begin with, I'd like you to think about these words that seem not related to the church, but I think we can relate them to the church. A man by the name of Peter Drucker, if you know much about business and organizational leadership, you would know the name Peter Drucker. He taught for years and wrote almost 40 different books on business and organizational leadership. And Drucker says that there are five questions that every organization can ask to determine their effectiveness. Now, I realize the church is not a business, but we are an organization. We are a gathering of people, and we want to be effective. And so, at least to some extent, it's worth considering these questions. And today, these are the five questions that Drucker asks, and I'd like to use these as a way to help us reflect on what God says to us from His Word about what we're supposed to be about. The first question is, what is our mission? If we're going to be effective at doing what God wants us to do, we need to know what He's called us to do. Secondly, who are our customers? Now, again, we're not a business, so you don't think of the church as having customers. But if you asked, who does the church serve? We can maybe accept that question. But who is our customer? That's an organizational question we need to look at. And then, what do our customers value? The people that we serve, what do they value? What's important to them? And then based on that, what are the results that we get when we try to reach those people? And then finally, what is our plan? How are we going to go about reaching them effectively? Now, let me tell you something at the outset that will be very important as we go along this morning, and that is, as the smells of breakfast begin to waft into the sanctuary, I realize that with five different things we're going to talk about, that if I'm on number two and you're smelling the bacon and eggs, you're going to think, I don't know if I can last any longer. So let me just tell you this, that as I share this today, we're going to talk about all five, but I'm going to spend most of my time talking about the first two. So if I'm only on number two and you're smelling the breakfast, don't worry, we're almost there. I just wanted to make sure that you knew that. But as we talk about the mission of the church, if we're to know what we're supposed to be about, we have to know what God has called us to do. And that's where I'd like us to begin. What is the mission to which we've been called? Well, if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And if you don't have your Bibles, I put it up here, but it's always good to look at it up close. Let me just give you a little context, because we're jumping right into this, but I suspect that for most of you, this is a pretty familiar portion of Scripture. And if it's not, it should be. So hopefully by the time we're done today, you'll have a better grasp of what this is all about. If you have a Bible, you see Matthew 28 is the very end of Matthew's gospel. It is the place where kind of everything comes together. Jesus was crucified. He was raised again. At the end of chapter 28, after Jesus has been resurrected, he meets with his disciples up in Galilee, and he gives them this commission. And I've only got verses 18 through 20, but let me just start in verse 16. Again, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along starting there. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And let me just stop right there because, for me anyway, one question that I always have whenever I come to this passage is how could Jesus' disciples doubt him at this particular point in time? I mean, this is after Jesus has been crucified, after he's been raised again from the dead, and he's told them to meet them on the mountain in Galilee. And how could that happen? Well, the short answer is I can't tell you for sure because Matthew doesn't tell us for sure. But I have some suspicions. One is, just honestly, have any of you ever doubted? As Christians, have you ever doubted? If you can say that that's true for you at some occasion, then we have to at least allow the disciples at this point in time, after they've seen Jesus crucified on a cross, to see him alive and think, what is this? Is this really what I think it is? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? It's very possible that at that particular point in time, they're still trying to make sense of it all. It would make sense to me. Another very possible answer to that question is, if you remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples on that Easter Sunday evening, remember they were in the upper room and the doors were all locked and Jesus appeared, and all of a sudden they realized our Savior, our Lord, our Master is risen from the dead. But we know that not all of the disciples were there in the upper room because there was one by the name of Thomas who missed that. And so if you remember, I'm sure you do, the story, Thomas said, wait a minute, guys. You're telling me that you saw Jesus alive from the dead? And obviously he had missed out. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to him along with the other disciples that he believed. Well, we don't know for sure that it was 10 disciples minus Thomas to whom Jesus had appeared. Maybe there were 8 disciples or 7 disciples. John doesn't tell us exactly. All we know is that Jesus appeared to some, and at least one of those disciples, Thomas, doubted. So maybe not all of the disciples, all 11 of the remaining disciples, had seen Jesus alive. So they were told to go to Galilee to see Jesus alive, and maybe some of them hadn't seen him, and they wondered, is this for real? Could this really have happened? Another possibility is that we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared at one time to over 500 people. And at least one scholar, A.T. Robertson, believes that maybe that's what took place in Galilee on this mountain. It wasn't just the 11 disciples, but it was all of Jesus' followers, or many of Jesus' followers, 500 of them that were all gathered there. And you can imagine, in a group that large, that some people would really be wondering, what's going on here? But the bottom line is, like us, the belief in the resurrection of Jesus was a major step of faith. Even though they could see Jesus in front of them, and it was obvious, it's not easy to believe that somebody can come back from the dead. But in fact, Jesus had, and it's because he was the living Lord that he could then give his mission to his disciples. And it's this glorious, risen, powerful Lord that challenged his disciples and challenges us to the mission in the verses that follow. So in verse 18, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, what is the mission? What is it that we've been called to do? Well, in the New International Version, it almost sounds like there's two parts to this mission. Go and make disciples. But the mission we've been given is really simpler than that. In fact, for you who would care, in the Greek version of this, the original language, there's one command and three participles. The command is simply make disciples. There are three participles, you know, the ing words. So going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. That's kind of how you would read it in Greek. The question whenever you're translating is exactly what is this participle doing? So going is not so much a command as it is what you do when you're doing the command. So I think we could translate it as you go or wherever you go, make disciples. But the bottom line is the challenge, the command is to make disciples. Wherever you go, whatever you do, as a mother, as a father, as a coworker, as a friend, look for opportunities to make disciples. That's pretty simple. But you say, yeah, but disciple, what is a disciple? How do you make a disciple? Well, the other participles that I mentioned give us the description. It says, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them. Well, what does that have to do with making a disciple? Well, baptism, if you look through the New Testament, was something that every new believer participated in. I realize in our day and time, in the 21st century, that different churches, different denominations practice baptism differently. But if you just go back to the New Testament and see how the New Testament practiced baptism, you discover that baptism was always something that was done once people believed as an outward act of their belief. So remember when John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus, those who wanted to follow were baptized. They believed that John was talking about this disciple and they wanted to identify with that, so they were baptized. And new believers, once Jesus had come and had been raised again, as you look in the church, in every occasion in the book of Acts when someone's baptized, it's always an adult, or at least a child who's old enough to make a decision. So the point is, baptizing is the initiation. I might put it this way, that if we're going to be about making disciples, we need to be introducing people to Jesus. Baptism is more than introducing people to Jesus. It's their commitment to follow Jesus. But that's the beginning of discipleship. You can't become a disciple if you haven't been introduced to the one you're following. And ultimately, discipleship is about helping people follow Christ. So the first step of discipleship is introducing people to Jesus. The second part of discipleship has to do with teaching. As you go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. What do we teach? Teaching them to do whatever Jesus commanded. So we have introduction to Jesus and instruction about Jesus. Once a person comes to know Jesus, they need to know who it is that they've come to know. They need to know what he has to say to them, what he calls them to do, how they should, where they should go with their life, what they should do. That's what discipleship is all about, and it's a cycle. You don't simply get introduced to Christ to learn about Christ, to grow old and die, but you get introduced to Christ to know about Christ so you can introduce other people to Christ who will grow in Christ. And it's an ongoing cycle that we are to be a part of. That's the mission of the church. It's very simple, probably not too revolutionary to most of us. But it's foundational to all of us, and we have to be reminded from time to time about our mission, because it's so easy to lose sight of it, to get sidetracked doing other things. So if we want to know if we're being effective as a church, as an organization, the first question we have to answer is, what is our mission? Well, Jesus has given us the mission. Make disciples. Introduce people to Jesus and instruct them to do all that Jesus commanded them to do. Pretty simple, right? Well, the second question is where we get into the tension, the practical tension of the day. And that is, who is our customer as a church? Who is it that we are called to serve? Now, this tension may or may not seem like a tension on the surface until you ask that question a little differently. How do you determine who the customer is of First Baptist Church? If I were to ask you, who do we serve? I don't want you to stand up and give me the answer, but I want you to think about, who do we serve as a church? Well, let me ask the question a little differently. Who expects to be served by our church? Now, I think those are two different answers. As I think about it, if I ask you, who expects to be served by First Baptist Church? Probably, if we're honest with each other, most of us would stand up and say, I expect to be served. I mean, we live in a consumer culture. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. It's just who we are, where we live. If you're new to the church, maybe this is your first Sunday here, and you're here visiting the church, you may well be here thinking, okay, I want to know. What is this church like? Do I like their worship? Does the preaching put me to sleep? Do they have good brunches? I mean, I don't know what you're looking for, but you know, you come with a certain set of expectations, and if the church meets those expectations, you think, oh, maybe I'll come back again and try it again. So we come to church with an expectation. We expect that there might be vibrant worship, that there might be a good youth group for our kids, that the Bible might be taught, that there are activities that we can get involved in. Whatever your sense of what the church should be, most of us kind of come with a little checklist to think, does the church meet with that? So to a large extent, when we think about who is our customer, we think, well, it's us. I mean, we are here, and we come, and we have expectations. And if the church doesn't meet those expectations, then we go to the church down the road that may meet those expectations. It's our consumer mindset. And the reality is that's not all bad, because not every church fits every person. And some churches really don't do a good job at preaching. Some worship is very anemic. Some people want something for their kids, and they go to a church and there's nothing for their children. I realize this is not necessarily a bad thing. But it's a tension, because we come to church with our expectations about how is the church going to meet our needs. And we live in a culture in America in the 21st century of consumers checking out churches. And as a result, the church is for them, about them, to meet their needs. And that's where we get into trouble. A fellow by the name of Paul Borden wrote a book, 365 Days to Revitalize Your Church. And he noted that the church in America today is in decline. Any statistics that you look at, you'll discover that small churches are going out of business at an alarming rate, and that while large churches are growing, there are fewer of them, and so there are more people who consider themselves unaffiliated than affiliated. But Borden says this, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is doing so poorly in North America because the church is most often seen as a custodian of the saints. In other words, serving the saints. Most Christians believe in mission, but I sense that most Christians don't view the church as a missional entity designed more to mobilize believers than to serve them. In other words, what Paul Borden is saying is, in this consumer world that we live in, it's easy for us to come to church, and notice that we come to church even though the mission is as you go. But we come to church to be served, to have our needs met, to make sure our children are taken care of, to make sure we're excited and we're warm and we're happy. It's not all wrong, but it's not balanced. And we're talking about tensions. So is the customer of the church us? That's what we tend to think. Putting it this way, who expects to be served by the church? As I said, probably most of us do on some level. But have you ever thought about the reverse? How many people in Tarrytown expect First Baptist Church to serve them? I'm not sure anyone does. And if they do, it's maybe because we're doing some things right. Because you don't think of the church on the corner as having anything to do with you unless you're a member, a part of that church. But if the church is called to mission, and that mission is to reach out outside the walls of the church, then there really should be a way in which people in Tarrytown and Westchester County should say, what is First Baptist Church doing for us? That's harder to answer. But the fact is, if they are our customer, then we need to think about people outside the walls of the church more. And so often, as we structure the church, we structure the church to meet our needs. And from time to time, we need to realize that we've been called to a mission that is to people outside the church. And if we don't recognize that, we do so to our peril. Because churches all around us are dying who are focused on meeting their own needs. You can see how it happens. It's inevitable, really. You go to a church and you become part of it. You become comfortable there. You're comfortable with the songs. You're comfortable with the service style. You get to know people. And the church becomes about those relationships. And that's part of what the church is. And that's why there's a tension here. Because we are called to fellowship. We're called to worship. We're called to learn. All those things are things we need to be doing. But when we define the church by what makes us comfortable, then we forget about those people that we've been called to reach to. James Emery White wrote a book called The Rise of the Nuns. It's a book that I've told the ministry leaders that I would like them to read together with me. It's not N-U-N-S, as you see, it's N-O-N-E-S. It's about the whole generation that has grown up in the last 15 years that considers themselves unaffiliated with any church. So you ask them, what denomination are you part of? They put none. Rise of the Nuns. And he evaluates how exponentially this number of people, this generation of people, is growing. And he talks about what the problem is with this. And after describing what this group is about and what describes them, he says this, so what's the problem? Jesus knew, when challenged about his own missional emphasis towards those on the outside of faith, he responded, who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. The problem? Seemingly long-term insiders. Countless leaders and members of churches have given in to the Christian consumerism. In other words, scratch the surface of a sacrificial, pick up your cross, to die is gain, eat my flesh and drink my blood Christian, and you'll find it's an all-about-me, spiritually narcissistic, turned inward, meet my needs, feed me consumer. Pretty blatant statement. But that's the tension of the church. I'm not saying that's necessarily where we are, but I'm saying that's the tension that every church faces. Is the customer those outside the church? Is it those inside the church? Well, the reality is, you think about the mission to which we've been called. As you go, make disciples. It starts with those outside the church. You can't make a disciple of somebody who has never been introduced to Jesus. They have to first be introduced to grow in Him, but they have to grow in Him. So there's a place to make sure we have programs and studies and activities to help people grow. But the growth is never the end in itself. It's we learn to grow, to go, to introduce, to instruct, to introduce, to instruct. It's a cycle. And the danger that we come into in this tension, if we don't keep it balanced, is we become all about us. And we lose the cycle and forget it's about them. So those are the first two questions, the main two questions. But as you answer those questions, they inform the other questions. What is the consumer value? Well, the customer depends on who we define as the customer. But have you ever thought, if you think of First Baptist Church as serving Tarrytown and Westchester County, then asking what the customer values changes our ministry to some degree. It's not that I'm suggesting we become watered down and that we're about trying to make everybody outside the church feel like the distinctions of who we're called to be don't matter. We have to be true to the teaching of Jesus. That's part of the mission. But as we're true to the teaching of Jesus, we need to be thinking about how do we help outsiders feel at home within the church. Let me just give you one example that this church did really well, and I know it was uncomfortable for some of you. About this time last year, we made a slight change in our worship service. Some of you may remember. For years, we always had a greet one another time. And we decided not to do the greet one another time. And I had a number of you, none of you angry or frustrated, but came to me and said, why are we not doing the greet one another time? And those of you who've been part of the church for a long time, like me, really liked the greet one another time because it was an opportunity to say hi to people. And we have a very warm church, and it was a good experience. But we discovered, and the reason we did away with that, was that visitors, by and large, don't feel comfortable in a greet one another time. Those of us who know one another, you know, we see others and say hi, but visitors have a way of feeling singled out. And so it was a small little thing that we did, but we thought, you know, if we're going to be a church that considers what the customer values, those we're trying to reach, those we're trying to serve, then why do something in our service that makes them feel uncomfortable? Now, on an ongoing basis, we need to be thinking about how can we best serve those who are not yet a part of our church? What can we do to make them feel valued and cared about? And a number of the ministries that we are doing as outreaches are really about that. In some ways, you could say that the brunch that we're doing today is a customer-oriented brunch. We're not doing it to impress anybody outside the church, but we are doing it because we realize we have a responsibility to help people, even though they're not in Tarrytown or Westchester County. They're people over in Europe. And we will never see any of those people in the walls of our church. But by giving money to Christians in Europe to give blankets to refugees in the name of Jesus, it might enable them to introduce them to Jesus so they can be instructed about Jesus, so they can introduce other people to Jesus. And so in some ways, the brunch is an outreach that we're doing with a customer in mind. A week from tomorrow, we're doing another seniors luncheon. Those of you who are familiar with our luncheons know that we invite seniors from Tarrytown, Sleepy Hollow, and the surrounding communities. And we have somewhere around 80 seniors who come to our luncheons. We don't have that many seniors in our church, but we do this because we think this is something that serves our community, that our customers value. And as we think about what should our church be about, we need to constantly be looking at the needs of our neighbors and our friends, what's going on in our communities. And you may not be from Tarrytown, maybe you're from Ossining or from Briarcliff or somewhere else, but we need individually and corporately to see what are people's needs, how can we meet those needs. This is not just something we do as a church, we do this as neighbors and friends because our care for our neighbors may be the way that they feel they can start asking about spiritual things. So once we understand our mission and we understand our customers, we can ask what the customer values and we can think about what are the results. Well, in the church as a whole, church across the United States, the results are rather sad because to a large extent, I think the Church of Jesus Christ has become much more about itself and much less about the culture. But we are seeing in our own church opportunities to reach other people. And one of the things we're asking each of the ministry leaders is to be thinking about what they can do, how their ministries can be shaped to make a difference. What can we do in worship to make Sunday morning something that a non-believer, a newcomer to faith might care about? That's where each of you comes in. Probably the single most important thing any of us can do is just be friendly to people we don't know. And as our church grows, there's going to be more people that you don't know. And if you're like me, the easy thing is to go see the people that you do know and to ignore the people that you don't know. And then the newcomers come to the church and they think, boy, nobody cares about me. So every one of us can be part of the process of saying, you know, people like to be greeted and cared about. And if we do that, we might see more people thinking, oh, that's an interesting church. Those people are really friendly. When we understand our mission and our customer, what they value, we'll see the results. And of course, we'll see that we need to think about our plans, our strategies. What are we going to do? How are we going to reach people? But it all begins by understanding the mission and recognizing the tension that's inherent in our mission. Is it about us? Or is it about them? You can argue, honestly argue, it's about both. We need to be equipping people to grow, and we can do that better. I don't mean to imply that we're doing that perfectly. But I can tell you that one of the things we are doing is we have Sunday school classes for all ages so that whatever your children, wherever you as an adult are at, you can learn more, you can grow more. We have small groups that meet to help people to learn more, to grow more. We have men's and women's groups that will be starting up. And all of this is not primarily so we'll feel good and so that we can grow to know Jesus better, so that we can share what we know about Him with other people and introduce them to Him. That's our mission. And the tension is recognizing that it's not all about us. It's about what God has called us to do for our community and for our world. Maybe you're here and this is your first time at First Baptist Church. I want you to know that this is not just an organizational message. This is at the heart of what God's called us to do. We want you to know Jesus, this Savior who came 2,000 years ago, not as just a religious leader, but He came unlike anyone else, and He not only taught, but in His teaching He pointed out that by nature we're sinners, separated from God. And He did something about it. He died on a cross. And His resurrection that we talked about early on is evidence that what He did is unique in history. No one else has been raised from the dead. So that you can trust Him, have a new life with Him, find forgiveness of sins, find hope for eternity. That's the message, the hope that we share with our neighbors, our friends, our community. And when we've experienced that, at the heart of the message of the gospel is God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And if we've experienced that kind of love, then we too will give of our time, of our energies, of our priorities, even making ourselves tired and uncomfortable sometimes for the sake of those who are not yet a part of our church. Because that's at the heart of our mission. And if we don't understand that tension and live as God has called us to, not only our church, but our community and our world will be negatively impacted by that. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You, You've given us a great mission. A mission that is beyond us. A mission that requires Your power. Lord, it's not insignificant that as the risen, resurrected Lord, You called us to this and then You promised You would be with us because we need You to carry this out. But Lord, I pray that we might be a church that experiences You in new and powerful ways as we endeavor to follow Your mission. I pray that You'd help us to see our own selfishness. Help us to see how we can be a church that serves those outside our community. I pray, Lord, in the years to come, there might be some people in Tarrytown and surrounding areas that would say, you know, that church has made a difference in our community. Lord, that's what You called us to do. I pray that as we go this week, we would be about that. For Your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.